You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Conversation happening. If you want to find your seats, someone has taken your seat. That is a shame. There are plenty of others. Grab your Bibles if you have them. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today. My name's Darren, pastor here at Liberty. If I haven't met you before, warm welcome to you. One thing before we jump in, just to celebrate, on the 8th of June, Dan and Sophia Seve celebrate 30 years of marriage. So we just want to honor them and celebrate as a church, 30 years. Praise God. That is awesome. It is a wonderful thing to see God's faithfulness and outwork through you guys and your covenant to one another. So praise God. We're thankful for godly examples of that. So it's so good. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 19, going through to verse 24. Hear now God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to today's teaching text, we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would reveal truths in it that would bear upon our lives, bringing freedom and fullness. Lord Jesus, would you bring clarity and conviction through me, the speaker, that Father, your church and all gathered here would be built up and edified. And we pray that you would do this in the power of the Holy Spirit for your name's sake. Amen. So approximately 8 months ago, I read an article by Rupert Neal. 89-year-old Chuck Feeney, he's an Irish-American who made billions from duty-free shopping empire. He achieved his lifetime ambition of giving away his $8 billion fortune. Feeney has lived a remarkably frugal lifestyle, not owning a home or a car, and only supposedly having one pair of shoes. He was known for flying in economy class, even when family and co-workers would fly in business class on the same plane. Feeney's advice to those wondering about giving while living, try it. You'll like it. It's quite compelling hearing some stories like this of people who had money but aimed to give it away. It's quite a spectacular story. I know in my own heart, when I was younger, trying to part with $8 was quite difficult. To conceive of parting with $8 billion would be seemingly impossible. Now, in stark contrast to Feeney's generosity, this week in the Sydney Morning Herald, it said, Australians are becoming less charitable, with donations falling to the lowest level since the 1970s. That's us in Australia this week. How low? Well, the median, not the average, the average is popped up by some millionaires and billionaires. The median annual donation comes in at a whopping $200 a year. Do you know the most generous age group? Those over 75. Thank you, seasoned saints, or seasoned citizens. Sadly, though, in a 2016 survey of 1,000 Australians, the average churchgoer, according to the survey, gave only 0.7% of their income. It was twice the Australian average Australian who gave 0.34%. The question we've got to ask is does being a Christian change the way we view wealth, money, and possessions? Is it that the Christians are just called to be distinct in our sexuality, but not in our spending? Or does the Lordship of Jesus reign over both? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been working through the last few weeks as a church, Jesus has been applying the gospel now to our everyday lives. And he's arriving at the place where he's applying it to our wealth and our possessions. Now, because our king is different, King Jesus, the way we handle the king's treasure is also different. As the old parable says, chase two rabbits, catch none. Can you serve both God and money? No. Then why do many still try? Of course, sermons on money cut close to the heart. Timothy Keller said if he preached on money as much as Jesus did, he wouldn't have a church. Another pastor said some people don't like hearing teaching on money because you're telling them to stop worshiping their God, and they don't like that. And money is a God to many, isn't it? And so we get to acknowledge this is actually what we're up against this morning. We're up against a kind of gravity in society that loves material wealth and possessions. You could call it materialism. So when Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, our culture says, do exactly the opposite. Your goal in life is to make money and store up treasures on earth. Get as much of this stuff as you can. Get a job that gets you more of this stuff. This is what it's about. It's materialism. Materialism is the belief that only the physical matters, and that having stuff gives me purpose and value. And so, therefore, I need to have more stuff. It gives a status, gives a significance, gives a security. We generally find that in wealth, money, and possessions. This is the cultural kind of milieu we live in. I am what I make. I am what I own. I am what I wear. I am what I do. It's a culture obsessed with materialism, of having. When we pull off materialism, we feel pride and security, good about ourselves. When we fall short of it, we feel shame and insecurity. That's why people often work jobs that pay higher even though it erodes their quality of life, simply because they get more money. Now, but this morning, let's be really clear, this morning isn't a guilt or a squeeze on us. And if you're a visitor, is new to our church, we just want you to know that's just not where we're at. This doesn't work. Like, we might get a week or so out of that, but it's just not going to go any further than that. Some people ask, you know, are you just after my money? And I've said this before, please don't set the bar so low. We're after way more than your money. Jesus wants your whole life. He wants your margin. He wants your emotions. He wants your will. He wants your obedience. He wants it all. And if he's Lord over all, he gets it all. And so we're going to find out that you can either choose to serve God or money, and one's going to come out on top. And so Jesus wants all of us. So today's text, we'll work through three questions. I too will give you a structure that you can follow. First one, well, hopefully. First question is this: where is your heart? Is it bound on earth or is it bound for heaven? How's your vision? Is it singularly fixed on God or is it distracted by wealth? And then thirdly, who are you serving, God or money? And my prayer is that we'll see that true wealth lies in single devotion to God, not the serving of money. So where's your heart? Look at me in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So to get us thinking about our heart, Jesus gets us thinking about our treasure. And he starts by saying there's two types of treasures. There's one laid up on earth or stored up on earth, and there's a kind of treasure that's laid up in heaven. That's verses 19 and 20. And to help our perspective, which our general perspective is to think more about today and less about tomorrow. And so Jesus wants us to get our eyes to actually think more about tomorrow and not just about today, to get our eyes on eternity. So he gives this command, do not do this, and then he gives us a motivation why. And it's quite clear. Do not store up treasures on earth because they simply don't last. They're vulnerable. They're insecure. They're susceptible. The term treasures here applies to riches, your translation might have. It's this kind of accumulated wealth back then of money or jewels or other valuables, particularly kind of clothes and clothing. So riches is kind of the stuff that's beyond the clothes on your back and the food in your cupboard. That's the realm of riches, beyond the food in your cupboard, clothes on your back. Now, is it good to have a financial buffer? The saver in the room would say, yes. The little ant in Proverbs, he gets a good rap in Proverbs, doesn't he? Because he stores up for winter. Good job, ant. Is it okay to have possessions? Yes, absolutely. We are to be thankful and receive all good things with gladness for our Creator who's given us them to richly enjoy. 1 Timothy 6, so it's okay to have things. And by implication, in order to give to others, you must have somewhat of an abundant supply. So it's okay to have possessions, okay to store stuff up. So planning for the future and having stuff isn't what's warned against, but storing up stuff with for yourself in view at the expense of others is what Jesus is warning against. Jesus points out that earthly wealth is vulnerable. He says it can be kind of eaten, right? So treasures often in the form of garments, costly attire, often made of animal products, so animal skin or hides or cotton. And it turns out little insects, moth creatures love to devour that stuff. It's a tasty meal. I learned that it's not moths necessarily that eat the fabric. It's the eggs they lay and they eat the fabric. It's crazy. It's little critters. You got to watch out for them, right? So they can just get devoured. And this other term here of rust, the word means eating. So think of like a farm just devoured by mice and vermin. This whole thing gets eaten away. You've stored it up. All the grain's there, but the rats have come in and taken it all. It can go. It can vanish like that. Invest in Bitcoin, and you could know the highs and lows of it. Be an investment banker trying to short the stock of GameStop, and you'll find that your wealth can go quite quickly. Much can be lost in an instant. Treasures stored here on earth are at best insecure, and we know they're insecure. We all know they're insecure. That's why we have insurances. That's why we have savings. That's why we have investment. That's why we freak out when COVID hits, because what's going to happen to my money? It can be taken. It's so insecure as we try and put security around it. But it's not just critters and natural things that can come for our money. It's also thieves. It says they're vulnerable to thieves, right? Now, houses were made of mud bricks, so a thief could easily come in and break through the house with a sharp tool. Money and valuables might have been stored in the ground, so someone would come in and grab and take your money. They didn't have banks to put them in, these trustworthy institutions. They'd hide them away, and thieves would come in and take them. So laying up treasures on earth, they're vulnerable. They don't last. We know this. Our cars are going to end up on rubbish chips. Our houses often just need fixing. We buy products and then have to buy other products to service those products because those products aren't lasting. And then you buy other products to keep financing the product so we can keep fixing the product that is falling apart. I like old mowers, and this is true. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, don't lay up for yourself that which is passing away. Don't store up. Don't put all your chips on that which is insecure and unstable. Instead, look what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice Jesus' teaching here. It's not just true, but it's good. It's beneficial. Sometimes in the Christian life, we think Jesus says true things, but he says like negative things. Like, they're true, but I don't really want to live that way. No, Jesus' things are true, they're beautiful, and they are good. He's saying if you're a person who wants to calculate investments, put the stuff on the thing that's going to last forever, not the stuff that's about to fall apart. Jesus wants his disciples to think about tomorrow, not just about today. He wants them to set their eyes on eternity. So what are these treasures in heaven? That's a good question, is it? Storing up heavenly treasures, what are these treasures in heaven? Well, Jesus doesn't explain here, does he? We can say they must be related to things we do on earth that have eternal significance. Seems beyond that which is simply receiving salvation. Salvation is an eternal reward. It is a gift of God. But these treasures seem to be beyond that. John Stott calls them temporal activities with eternal consequences. So these heavenly treasures and the way we store them up, I think, has a general and a specific application. So generally speaking, if we're wanting to lay up treasures in heaven, I think if you look back in the Sermon on the Mount, we do that by living for an audience of one. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching about giving? He said, hey, don't make a big song or dance about your giving. Do it in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will what? Will reward you. He'll reward you. Same with fasting. Same with prayer. Now, those rewards are both temporal now in the sense of communion with God, and they are future-orientated. So there's a way to live out the Christian life with God as the audience. To extend any act of righteousness done in the name of Christ that is orientated towards the kingdom of God, it's going to have eternal reward. That's the stuff he's saying. That's where you want to put your time. That's where you want to put your energy. That's where you want to put your devotion. The stuff that's going to last forever. Things like good works, Ephesians 6:8. Persevering under persecution, Luke 6:22. Showing compassion to the needy, Luke 14. Treating our enemies kindly, Luke 6:35. Essentially, do the things you can take with you to heaven. Can I do this in heaven? Does it have heavenly purpose to it? Well, it can last. I think there is, though, a more particular way that we can store up treasures in heaven. That we can be part of laying up for ourselves, not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And I think it's primarily through the giving away of our finances and possessions here on earth. Listen to the way Craig Bloomberg puts it. He says, storing up treasures in heaven focuses particularly on the compassionate use of material resources to meet others' physical and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of the kingdom. So whilst financial giving isn't the only way to store up heavenly treasures, in this context, I think it is a prime way. It can be more than that, but listen, it's certainly not less. There's three reasons why I think this is the case. When Jesus picks up on this teaching around heavenly treasures, moth and rust destroy, and security of them, he picks up this teaching again in another, we see in Luke 12. He's shown the folly of a guy who made so much coin and so much grain that he wanted to build more barns to store it all. That night, the Lord came for his soul. And then he tells a story about how we are to trust God by looking at the birds of the field and lilies of the air. Not the lilies of the air. That'd be amazing to see the lilies of the field, birds in the air, unless they're an ibis and they don't fly. But that thing, so trust God there. Then verse 33, he says this, in application of the rich fool, him providing for your needs, he says this, direct application. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Explicitly, give it away so you have treasures in heaven. Can you see this? Can you see the same wording? Compassionate generosity to others through financial and material wealth. Second application. Who remembers the in Matthew 19:21, there's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And Jesus has an application for him. He says, listen, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Again, sell, go, give it away. If you want heavenly treasure, sell. What did he do? He went away sad. Why did this guy go away sad? Not because he owned wealth, but because the wealth owned him. And he was more readily prepared to part with Jesus than he was to prepare to part with wealth. Like a drowning person holding a treasure chest, wanting to survive and live, but not letting go and ultimately drowning. All the storing of heavenly treasure meant giving earthly treasure away. I remember one pastor commentating on this, and he said, as he was preaching, he said, now listen, Jesus doesn't apply this teaching to all rich people. So this isn't the application for everybody. Followed by, and if you just sighed, oh, thank goodness that's not me, then the application probably does apply to you. He tricked us. It's true though, isn't it? Sometimes we're more keen to wiggle away from why it wouldn't be applied to us than potentially open it up to go, hey, Lord, what are you calling me to do? Thirdly, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, Paul says this, as for the rich in this present age, just stop there. When it says rich, if you're here, you're part of it, all right? You're on Centrelink, you're in the top 20 earners in the world, 20% earners in the world. So we're the rich. We are the rich. If you're an average income, you're in the top 10%. We are the rich. To have beyond food in the cupboard, clothes on your back, friends, we are the rich. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. On the uncertainty. Why are they uncertain? Oh, because moths can come in, thieves can break in, things can be taken. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Listen to this now. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If you want to take hold of that which is truly life, he's saying, this is what you got to do. You're rich in good works, make lots of money and give it away. This is what it looks like to lay up treasures in heaven. So it's good works and it's financial generosity. Jesus is saying, if you want to lay up heavenly treasures, it might involve more, but not less than using your finances for the prosperity of others. Truth is, we can't take our earthly wealth with us, can we? Like Job said, you know, naked we came, naked we will go. To gain so much, it will all be lost. When all said and done, it's just me in a box. Said to Sam this week, there's a pun that's just appropriate. There's our hearts will go on like Celine Dion, but our treasures won't. They won't. You can't take it with you. Jesus is not wanting us just to think about today. He's wanting us to think about tomorrow. He's not just wanting us to think about tomorrow. He's wanting us to think about eternity. Think about eternity. The question I had in thinking about this is, what's the downside eternally? Here's the question. What's the downside eternally if you give away too much of your earthly wealth and possessions to those in need? What's the downside? In contrast, what's the downside eternally if you hold on to too much of your wealth and possessions? So all this talk of money and possessions really is a concern of the heart, isn't it? That's why it kind of gets us at a register. It says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a pretty simple insight, isn't it? Show me your treasure, I'll show you your heart. If you really want to know what someone loves, follow their bank account. Follow their money. And you will see what they love most. Look, I know there's basics, food, clothing, roof on over our head. We've got to provide these things. But beyond that, where does the extra go? Where does it get stored? Does it slip its way through your fingers out to the use of others, God and his purposes? Or does it get kept? See, Jesus here isn't condemning wealth or possessions, but he's showing how the love of wealth and possessions is simply foolish. Why would you store up that which is passing away, that which can be taken? It's a question of the heart. The heart is the control seat of our life. It's the will and the emotions. It's where everything we do comes out of the heart. And Jesus is saying, when you value wealth and possessions on earth, you're going to be controlled by them. You're going to be bound by them. You'll be stuck with them. Your heart, they'll capture your heart. And interestingly, the more you make and the more you store to feel secure, the more insecure you'll probably feel. I remember you're living week to week and you're so dependent, relying on the Lord. You just know your security is not in your wealth. As soon as you get a little bit in the bank, insecurity can come in because now I've got something to lose. Wealth can get like that. It can grab us. But when your treasure is heavenly, your heart will be set on heavenly things, godly things, advancing the gospel kind of things, eternal reward kind of things, stuff that will last forever. In this thing, the kingdom will control you. King Jesus will control you. His lordship will be over your life, which means you're under his rule and reign, and you're under his protection, and you're under his provision. You're not looking to a thin veneer of money to provide security, status, or significance. Listen to one commentator say. He said, it's not merely a question of ultimate rewards. It's much more than that. For the things we treasure actually govern our lives. What we value tugs at our minds and emotions. It consumes our time with planning, daydreaming, and effort to achieve. We think about treasures. We are drawn to our treasures. We fret about our treasures. We measure other things by our treasures. This is so painfully true that a person who honestly examines himself will discover what his real treasures are by discovering his deepest desires. It's sobering, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When we were buying a pram, I couldn't care less about a pram in many senses until I found out how much we're paying for a pram. All of a sudden, I was just a pram expert. I was thinking about prams, looking up prams, trying prams out, finding myself fundamentally disappointed with the turning circle of some prams. Now, why is that? Why would my attention, my mind, my heart desire be on this? Well, because we were putting our money there. So it mattered. Put your money somewhere, your heart will follow. So where's my money? What is it showing about my heart? What is your money showing about your heart? I just wonder what joy it might bring to our lives if we focus more on trying to give money away than simply trying to make it. So how can I get my heart right? If my heart is sometimes bound by the things of earth, how can I get my heart right? Well, your heart goes where you put God's money. I say that for the Christian because it's God's money. It's God's money. He's given you the ability to earn it, to make it. He owns it all. It's his money. Then we give a little portion away and we get to keep the rest. No, it's all his money. How would he like us to steward it? Randy Alcorn, author of The Treasure Principle, which I would commend to you. We have a few copies out there. Encouragement that they would be gone by today. It's very good read. It's very easy. It says he carries this card in his wallet, and this little card says, God owns it all. I am his money manager. Other side of the card, it says, God cares what I do with the money he entrusts to me. I better ask him. Could you imagine if you just asked God, hey, Lord, this next purchase, this next saving, this next distribution of funds this week, how do you want me to steward that, Lord? How does scriptures inform how this might look? I wonder if we ask him. Do we let God decide? My fear is that if we don't ask God this question, we will follow the grain of the world. And we would simply caught up in a gravity in a whirlpool that has us bound to the things of earth. So put your money today where you want your heart to be tomorrow. Is that a good principle? Where do you want your heart to be in a month's time? In a year's time? We heard about a couple of people's grandparents passing away. Where do you want your heart to be on your deathbed? Do you want it to be amassed wealth in this world? Or do you want to put it into relationships to see the kingdom advance through the lives of others, through using your wealth and financial generosity to serve them? A.W. Tozer said that whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Would you like your money to be immortal, to last forever? Put it towards eternal purposes, the advancement of the gospel, the good of others, the glorifying of God. That's where our heart is. Second question you ask is, well, how's your vision? How's your vision? Is it fixed or is it distracted? Just as there's two places to lay up treasure, there's two types of eyes. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's a bit of a peculiar saying, isn't it? At first read, talking about money, and suddenly we switch to light and lumens and lamps. And so here's what it means. So I think as light comes to us from a lamp, so light comes to the body through the eye. There's light in this room. Our eyes, our retinas, we bring that in, and it kind of illuminates our body so we know how to navigate in the room. If we were to flick the lights off and everyone head for the door, it'd be quite difficult. So you've got open windows here, so that it'd be difficult if we closed our eyes. Try doing things blind. Try doing things without seeing. It's difficult to navigate. This is what it's getting at. If your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, well, your body knows what to do. You can navigate well. But if your eye is off, you're not going to be able to navigate life well. The word healthy can also mean, some of your translations might have good or sound. That comes from the idea of single devotion, undivided loyalty. And actually, the word as a one of its root words means generous. It's translated generous in other places. So it's kind of like if your eye is healthy, if your eye is fixed on the right point, if your eye is fixed on generosity, on the kingdom, then guess what? Your whole body, everything, you can navigate life well. However, if you've got a bad eye, that is a stingy eye, an evil eye, You're just not going to be able to navigate life well. You're going to be untethered. It's going to be marked by darkness. And materialism can blind you to materialism. This is what's so difficult when it comes to materialism. Almost no one thinks they're materialistic. Greed is just so hard to like self-confess. It's hard to spot because we're always comparing ourselves to people above us, going, we're not greedy, they're greedy. Now, we're generous. But it can blind us. Materialism does that. So he says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light doesn't come in, if you've got a bad eye, you won't be able to clearly navigate. So set your eyes right. Get your eyes healthy. To set the heart and to set the eyes, it's the same driving metaphor. So the question we ask is, how's your vision? How's your sight here today? What is it fixed on? Is there a singular devotion to God and his kingdom, the kind of unswerving loyalty that Jesus demands for his disciples, or is it distracted and diverted by the things of this world? I remember learning how to skateboard late in life. We weren't allowed to have skateboards growing up. Maybe it's dangerous for ankles, or skateboard kids were like part of the bad crowd. I'm not sure. I'll have to find out. So I learned how to skateboard later in life, and as a grown adult learning to skateboard, it can be quite humbling because I can navigate rollerblades, but no idea what to do on a skateboard. And so my friend would say, he's like, well, here's what you do. Essentially, where your eyes go, your body's going to follow. So wherever you look to the direction you want to go, which is terrible when you're skating and trying to have a conversation with people and because you're always bumping into them. I ended up skating quite solo for a while. But this is true. You set your eyes in the right direction and then your body follows. So what Jesus is saying here is that when it comes to your finances, your wealth, your kind of vision for life, get it in the right direction, set it on the right point, the kingdom of God, and listen to what's going to happen. It's going to follow. Your body's going to follow. You're going to be able to navigate. In contrast, a bad eye leads to darkness, so you won't see clearly. You just won't see clearly. You won't function clearly. You won't navigate the world well. In the article in Chuck Feeney, he often remarked how he just didn't understand why rich people didn't give more. He didn't judge them. He just couldn't get around his head. Why be rich, but then live so poorly? It didn't make sense to him. See, the person who's devoted, whose devotion has shifted from a single focus on the Lord and his kingdom, is a person who's not seeing clearly. It's a disorientating life. It's a broken compass. It's filled with insecurity. You play to the playbook of the world, need a bit more, grab a bit more, want to feel secure, make a name for myself. Jesus wants to free us from that. He wants to see how such devotion and diversion to other things is foolish, it's silly, it's dark. So how's your vision? What do you spend your eyes looking at? What do you spend your eyes looking at? They're looking at something throughout the day. What are you looking at? When you have extra time, what do you scroll on your phone? What do you see? Your eyes spent looking at Christ and his word and his people and those in need? Or is it off on new things, new places, new products, new tech, new toys, new stocks? Where are your eyes? Where are they going? You can, just as you can lead your heart by leading your treasure, so you can lead your life by setting your eyes on the right thing. So put before your eyes good and godly things. And your friends, your life will follow. It's an indication of a person's spiritual health is that they're generous. Two treasures, two eyes, and now Jesus finishes by showing the fundamental thing. He kind of pulls back the curtain. He kind of says, hey, if you want to find your heart, look at your treasure. If you want to know where your life is, look at how your eyes are. But listen, behind the scene, at the end of the day, it's the question of who you're serving. Look at this with verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Is God and money pictured as slave owners here? A person may work for two employers, but you can't work for two slave owners, two masters. You can't serve two masters. They're in contradiction of one another. To serve a master demands total and undivided commitment. It's binary. You're either going to hate one and love the other. You can't do both. One will take precedent. So God is either served with a single-eyed devotion or he's not served at all. He either is served as Lord over it all, or you're actually not serving God. He's either Lord over all our finances or he's not Lord in our life. Divided loyalties is a disaster. It is a disaster. It shows half-hearted commitment to discipleship, which for Jesus is no discipleship. We store and seek up earthly treasures. We say we're married to Jesus, but we've got a side fling with money. There's a mistress on the side. We promise loyalty, but we engage in a kind of spiritual prostitution, paying for earthly pleasure and gain at a heavenly expense. It's an issue of idolatry of whom we serve. John Stott observes, some people disagree with this saying of Jesus. They try and make ways around it. Either they serve God on Sundays and money on weekdays, or they serve God with their lips and money with their hearts, or they serve God in appearance, but money in reality, or God with half their being and money with the other half. We can't serve both God and money. Divided allegiances between God and money means you're going to serve money. It's mammon. This is the idea of mammon. It's ultimate life. It's a state of conflict. Jesus is going to say, give. Earthly master says, keep. Jesus says, serve. Earthly master says, store. Jesus says, give to those in need. Earthly master says, hey, make more for yourself. Getting the order wrong in this just creates all sorts of issues. Greed, covetousness, insecurity, lack. You will have so much, yet you will feel like you have so little when money and possessions is your master. It is a terrible master. The things you own end up owning you. Instead, for the Christian, you ought to be owned by God. You bought with a price. He owns you. Jesus wants us to hold fast to him, not to hold out on him, to hold fast to him. Listen, this is the good news of the gospel. There's a good news. There's kind of like a multiple. Who do you want to choose? The choice for every person here today, whether you're following Jesus or not, you have a choice. Who are we going to serve? Here's the thing. Only one of these masters is going to serve you. Only one of these masters will give himself for you. Only one of these masters will pay the highest price for you. Only one of these masters paid the ultimate cost for you. See, God has rescued you from slavery to money and possessions to serve him. So don't be caught up in the pangs of idolatry, ensnared by the riches of this world, but to be freed up to worship him. To not have your heart bound by money, but to have it bound for heaven, for eternal reward. To put your trust and security, not in money that fades, but in him who richly provides all our needs. See, next week's teaching is going to be on anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. See, this is the person who says, Lord, I'm entrusting my luxuries, my excess, my abundance beyond, clothes on my back, food in the cupboard for you and your kingdom. But if I do that, who's going to look after me? Like, is there going to be enough food on the table for me, clothes for me and my family, roof on my head? And Jesus says, hey, listen, therefore, don't be anxious about that stuff. Pagans run after that stuff. Heavenly Father provides them. See, friends, we've got a master who will serve you much better than wealth or possessions. He didn't hold back from giving to you. The question is, does God have you? Is he your Lord? Do you experience the freedom of him determining where your money goes? Is he master over all of it, not just some of it? Bill Gates, who you might have heard of, he credits Chuck Feeney for paving the way for philanthropists to follow. He said, he told me we should encourage people not to just give 50%, but as much as possible during their lifetime. No one is a better example of that than Chuck. I find it really challenging when secular people seek to outgive Christians. You find that challenging? When they're like, hey, don't set the bar so low as 50. 50%, is that it? Try and give it all away. Find a purpose, go for it. Use your money for the advancement of good in the world. Friends, we have a better example than Chuck Feeney, don't we? We have Jesus Christ. We have someone so much better. His example only serves us but encourages us. He is the lens by which we now see generosity. He is the new covenant. He is the one we find our righteousness. He is the standard of giving and generosity. So look at the cross. The cross informs what our generosity should look like. On the cross, Jesus did not hold back. On the cross, Jesus left the riches of heaven to come and serve a people. Jesus didn't hold back or hold out on you. Listen, if you're struggling to trust Jesus with your money, look to the cross. If he didn't hold out of taking care of your greatest need, your sins being forgiven, do you think he's going to hold out for providing for you with a little thing like money? Trust him. He left heaven for you. He gave and gave till there was nothing left. Everything you need, everything you truly need, you cannot buy. But everything you truly need, he can freely give. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price, friends. Jesus provided for us in more ways than we could dare imagine or dream that we would find sufficiency in him. And he's asking us, as his image bearers, as his citizens of the kingdom, that the wealth he provides you with, would you consider how to use that and steward that to store up heavenly treasure instead of earthly gain, to be generous with it to others, with your time and with your money. The cross is the lens that informs our giving. So some may ask, well, Darren, how generous should we be? My question to you firstly is, how generous do you want to be? Like truly, how generous do you want to be? When you think about your heart, is it tilted towards generous? I can't wait. I long for opportunities to be generous. Spend time thinking about it, praying for it. How much do you want to be? How much has heaven captured your heart? How much has eternity informed your present decisions? How much has the kingdom caught your eye? How much of the Lord have you seen as a worthy master? How generous should you be? Well, how generous do you want to be? Bring that heart to Christ and let it work its way out through your finances. I think it might have been Tim Keller who responded when asked, how generous should we be? He said, he would answer, probably just a bit more than I currently am. And I think that's true of our generosity. I don't think many of us could truly say, Darren, I couldn't possibly give more money away. I couldn't possibly live more simply. Some may wonder, well, is your church here? Do you guys practice tithing? Should I give 10% to my church? We see in the New Testament that a tithe is not commanded. It's not commanded. It doesn't get reinstated by Jesus. The kind of floodgates are opened on generosity. And if you're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, have you just noticed how Jesus kind of ups the ante on things? So I think when we ask the question, hey, like, should I, like, if I just give 10%, is that, are we sorted? Is that good? It's kind of like asking, hey, as long, like, me not sleeping with someone else's spouse, is that not committing adultery? Like, is that the standard? Is it just that? Or, hey, I haven't murdered people. Like, that's what I'm shooting for, right? Just not murdering. And you know what Jesus did? He went deeper. See, the purpose is not to kind of tick off some margin. The purpose is trying to image God. Image God more and more. More and more. Do you think God expects less of you than he expected of the poorest Israelite? He's got to think through that. And listen, I truly mean this. Feel freedom as you think through that. Your gospel giving will be a reflection of your encounter with the grace of God. How much you're experiencing it, seeing it, treasuring it. So let that inform you. I just think we're going to love hearing stories of people who gave their life and gave away their stuff for the service of the gospel. I reckon in heaven, we're just going to be sitting around campfires or something, just recounting stories of people just boasting of the generosity of others that freed them up. I think we will. We love hearing stories of heroes who gave their life in service, don't we? This person sacrificed their life for the sake of others. I think, friends, we can do the same thing with our finances. Such and such gave away shoes. Such and such gave away a bike. heard a story of a friend the other day. The bike was outside the house and it got stolen. The next day, as she was driving, she saw someone riding her bike. She drove beside them and tooted the horn and said, "Hey, that's my bike." Found out this person stole the bike because they were in need. And she said, "Well, why don't you have the bike? Sounds like you need it more than me." Generosity. Love your wealth and possessions the most. Need them the least. And give them away most freely. It's the free life. It's not bound on earth. It's bound for heaven. We want to hear stories, I reckon, of people who weren't able to keep up with the Joneses. Whoever they were, apparently they were rich, who weren't able to keep up with the Joneses because they kept giving money away as God kept providing. Wouldn't it be amazing that when we characterize as Christians is that we just can't become the world's richest people because we simply give away too much money in the service of others. We hear stories of people who make a modest income of $60,000. They decide to give 10% to the church and 5% for others, and then 5% just for times when it goes off. They want to live off the remaining 80. Maybe there's another person who's got a combined income of 120 grand. And so when they think through their finances and stage of life, they're thinking, "Hey, we could probably do 20, 30%. Lord, what do you want? How do we maximize our time here in the now for the kingdom to store up heavenly treasures?" Again, this is no pressure. This is just freedom. Do you want to store up treasures on earth, which rust and fade and destroy? Or do you want to set up heavenly treasures? How do we figure this out? Well, I think the conversation, just have the conversation. Let the gospel inform it and maybe invite others into it. Have the conversation. Hudson Taylor said, "The less I spent on myself and the more I gave away, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become." That's what I want for us as a church. Happiness and blessing that our souls would become. Church is characterized by generosity, by the gospel, heaven-informed giving. I hope we can see that this issue on wealth and money and possessions isn't just about how much we give away, but it's about our loyalties. Where is our heart? Is it in the right place? Secondly, how's our vision? Is it fixed on God, single-minded devotion, or is it distracted and diverted? And thirdly, who are we serving? Well, we get an opportunity to come under the Lordship of Jesus today, isn't it? If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and maybe one of the ways that's evident in your life is that you haven't trusted Him with your finances, today's an invitation to trust Him. Trust Him to forgive you for your sins, that you can be reconciled to Him. Trust Him that He knows better how to bring light and life to your life. He really loves you. He'll give everything for you. Why don't we pray? Good and gracious God,